any better way to do it. I just, but let's start this message. Our most precious treasure. If you'll turn with me to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. This is a text you probably have heard before. It's one we talk about often. Starting verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." What was the work of Elijah to be? It was a turning of the hearts of the children, or the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers. It was a work of restoring the family. Now turn to Luke chapter 1. We see a fulfillment of this prophecy. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. This is speaking of John the Baptist. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What was the work involved with preparing a people for the coming of the Lord? It was a turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. A work to restore the family is the work that will prepare a people for the last days. A work to restore the family is the work that will prepare a people for the last days. Just such a work as that of John is to be carried on in these last days. Why? Why is the work to prepare a people for the last days that of restoring the family? Because the family is the greatest evidence for the power of Christianity. Listen to this. "The greatest evidence of the power of Christianity that can be presented to the world is a well-ordered, well-disciplined family. This will recommend the truth as nothing else can, for it is a living witness of its practical power upon the heart." The greatest witness for the power of Christianity is a godly family. You can't, there's nothing else that even compares in terms of a witness for the power of Christianity. So, if this is the most powerful evidence in the favor of Christianity, would it not stand to reason that Satan would make his attack on this very thing? If that's a witness for the power of Christianity, Satan's going to do something about it because he doesn't like that. And indeed he has, because in these last days, families are drawing not closer together, but farther apart. We have broken homes, we have dysfunctional families, we have young people leaving the church like never before. Satan is making inroads into our homes like never in history. We have 50 to 80% of the young people leaving the church today. The divorce rate is nearly the same outside the church as inside the church. 51% of pastors, Christian pastors, admit to having a problem with pornography. Pastors. 64% of Christian men, I think, admit to it. Leaders of families caught in the snare of the enemy. The average media use in the U.S. today is at 12 hours per day. Like, where do you get that kind of time? 12 hours per day. That was October 2015, that statistic, so I don't know what it is now. It's likely gone up. But aside from just bad statistics, we can focus on these and say, wow, you know, Satan's attacking our families, and we should. This should give us pause for concern. But how about families just being caught up in the things of this world? Of focusing on things that aren't making them that Christian witness that God wants them to be. School, work, good school, pulling us away from being busy in the work that God has given us. One of my favorite quotes from one of the best books ever written, the book Education, page 264, says, "Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel," as Christ commands to his followers. "Not that all are called to be ministers or missionaries in the ordinary sense of the term, but all may be workers with him in giving the glad tidings to their fellow men. To all, great or small, learned or ignorant, young or old, the command is given. Go, preach the gospel." In view of this command, can we educate our sons and daughters for a life of respectable conventionality? A life professedly Christian but lacking his self-sacrifice. A life on which the verdict of him who is truth must be, "I know you not." Thousands are doing this. What's respectable conventionality? Well, what's conventionality? Anyone? What's conventionality? What's conventional? Well, it's status quo. Yeah, normal, right? Just kind of normal, like conventional. But what about if we make it respectable? Is that kind of like having maybe an educational system that's just like the world, but we throw in Bible class? Would that be respectable conventionality? Or living our lives like that of the world, but we go to church on Saturday? You know, respectable conventionality, that's not what God has called us to. God has called us to self-sacrifice. What can be of sufficient importance to demand your time and influence and the neglect of the training of your families, when by the lack of training they become the agents of Satan, the enemies of truth and righteousness? What a sad spectacle to the world are the numbers of unconverted children that attend our churches. The influence of a well-ordered, well-disciplined family is far greater for good than is the influence of powerful sermons from the pulpit. What kind of sermon are we presenting to the world? Are we merely preaching, or are we presenting the most powerful evidence for the power of Christianity in the form of godly families? Because, parents, do you want to make a difference in the world? I hope so. I hope we all want to make a difference in the world. Do you want to win souls for the truth, for God's kingdom? Not to negate the importance of other work, but the most powerful sermon you could get up and preach doesn't come even close to the witness of your family, be it for good or for evil. It's the family that sticks together, the family that has children that love the Lord with all their hearts, because in this day and age, it is so rare that it's noticed, and it commends the truth like nothing else can, and it raises a question that demands an answer. Where are we focusing our attention? Where are we focusing our attention? Are we focusing on that one thing that makes the most powerful witness for Christianity? Should that not be our primary focus? If your family has the most powerful witness possible, make it as good as possible. Make it as good as you possibly can, because it has an influence for good or for evil. Let nothing sway you from your purpose. Be ready to make sacrifices. But let's get practical here, because it's easy to talk about having good families and godly, well-behaved children, but how does that happen? What does that look like? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that societal norms aren't making it any easier. We need to realize that the pressures that families face these days are aimed at destroying the family. They're making it hard to raise godly children. Most of what we consider normal today is very far from God's normal. What we think is just standard is not God's standard. If we follow the ways of the world, we're going to have children like the world. We need to recognize this. If we're serious about it, we need to fight against it. So parents, first of all, before I go into these points, I want to make that you recognize that if we want to raise our children aright, we're going to be different. Just accept that as status. That's just the way it's going to be. You need to ignore the pressure of society. Follow the Lord's will in doing what is right for your children, normal or eternal. I would like to make 5 points contrasting what is normal in the world with what is God's eternal plan. Normal, worldly normal, or godly normal? First of all, we need to focus on the early years. Even in these days when, you know, preschool and education are early education, kindergarten are considered normal. Early education is like just the best thing since sliced bread, if you watch the media today. But in reality, we're neglecting to focus on the early years. It seems like we're putting all our attention into them, but really we're neglecting to focus on the early years. To state it clearly, we're neglecting to focus on what is most important during the early years. As I discussed earlier, you know, the focus on early academics is not healthy for children, but that's just as Satan would have it, because you may get the impression that since academics aren't best for young children, then you just are going to sit back, relax, enjoy, you know, go play. Right? not exactly. The areas of the brain responsible for spirituality, for cause to effect reasoning, for emotion, for the understanding of relationships, for behavior management, language, memory, morality, conscience development, character development, all of these things, the areas of the brain that control all of these things develop primarily in the child's earliest years. In the first few years of life is when these areas of the brain are developing. So Satan knows this full and well. He knows that the early years are an important time for spiritual and character development, the things he does not want to develop well. And so he says, no problem, I'll replace it with something else. I'll just bring in the academics and make parents think that their success as a parent hinges upon whether their child learns to read by age 4. Yeah, you realize that's the media pressure that we see today. By the time parents realize it, though, the damage has been done. The future happiness of your families and the welfare of society depend largely upon the physical and moral education which your children receive when? First years. The first years of their life. We're spending too much time focusing, trying to heal preventable damage. We have youth programs of every description out there, not to discount those are good, but where are the programs to help fathers and mothers give their children the education they need in an early age? Where are the programs to encourage parents to do their job when their children are in their earliest years? We're spending far too much time trying to heal wounds when we could be preventing wounds from occurring. Secular science agrees with this. This is from the Journal of Child Development. They say that a child's conscience emerges surprisingly early in development. Its foundations are laid in the first, how many years of life? 3. The first 3 years of life is when child's conscience is laid. This is secular science telling this. And indeed, it's reflected in the book Child Guidance. The lessons learned, the habits formed during the years of infancy and childhood have more to do with the formation of the character and the direction of life than have all the instruction and training of after years. How true it is, give me a child until he is 7, and he will be mine forever. The future of the rising generation is in the hands of parents, for in a great measure they hold within their control the destiny of their children, both for time and for eternity. The salvation of the young depends almost wholly upon the training they receive in childhood. Where is the future of the rising generation? In whose hands? I heard it. Parents! Parents! The future of the rising generation is within the hands of parents. So where is our focus? We need to focus on the early years, not by pushing the academics at an early age, but by focusing on character development, spiritual development, moral training in the early years. That is how we should focus on the early years. Point number 2, normal or eternal. We need to limit media. I already mentioned that. It's 12 hours per day spent in media. 75% of children age 0 to 8 have access or even own a smartphone for themselves. 75%. Screen time is starving children of essential brain development. It causes attention deficit disorders. It causes reading and listening problems. It causes eye and brain damage. As I mentioned earlier, keep it at a minimum or totally eliminate it if possible under age 12. Remember, if your child can use a smartphone, they can easily operate any of the above. Sorry, kids. And if that wasn't clear, here it is in Spanish. media use is separating families. It's more than just the kids, though. It's taking up parents' valuable time, distracting them from their most important job. There's a great story. Dear Mom on the iPhone. A letter written to the mom on the iPhone. Dear Mom on the iPhone, I see you over there on the bench, messing on your iPhone. It feels good to relax a little while your kids have fun in the sunshine, doesn't it? You're doing a great job with your kids. You work hard. You teach them manners. You have them do their chores. But Mama, let me tell you what you don't see right now. Your little girl is spinning round and round, making her dress twirl. She keeps glancing your way to see if you are watching her. You aren't. Your little boy keeps shouting, Mom, Mom, watch this! I see you acknowledge him, barely glancing his way. He sees that too. His shoulders slump, but only for a moment as he finds the next cool thing to do. Now you are pushing your baby in the swing. She loves it, cooing and smiling with every push. You don't see her, though, do you? Your head is bent. Your eyes are on your phone as you absently push her swing. Talk to her. Tell her about the clouds, Mommy, the creator who made them. Tickle her tummy when she comes near you and enjoy that baby belly laugh that leaves far too quickly. Put your eyes back on your prize, your kids. Show them that they are the priority. Wherever you are, be all there. I'm not saying that it's not okay to check on your phone, but it's a time sucker. User, beware. Playtime at the park will be over before you know it. The childhood of your children will be gone before you know it. They won't always want to come to the park with you, Mommy. They won't always spin and watch and twirl to make their new dress swish. They won't always call out, "Watch me." There will come a point when they will stop trying. They will stop calling your name, stop bothering to interrupt your phone time, because they know you've shown them all these moments that the phone is more important than they are. They see you looking at it while waiting to pick up brother from school, during playtime, at the dinner table, at bedtime. I know it's not true, Mommy. I know your heart says differently. But your kids can't hear your words, Mommy. Your actions are screaming way too loudly. Mommy, take time off of your smartphone. Focus, put your eyes on the prize, your kids. So we need to limit media. That's not God's normal. Point number three, we need to make character our primary focus. I mean our primary focus. This needs to be more important than anything else. Society says grades, academic success, careers, worldly success is the most important. But because of the societal pressures we face today, parents almost consider their child's academic performance as a measure of their own success as a parent. They feel like a failure if their child isn't reading by a certain age. But what does God consider success? Have you ever had to go, you traveled on a long journey, maybe you were flying somewhere, and you only had a limited amount of space. Let's start with a car. Let's say you're traveling somewhere in a car, but you're not driving a big truck. You have a limited amount of space. So you pack the car for your journey. As you're packing the car, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about just random stuff you want to take, or are you thinking about what you're going to need at the end of your destination? Well, obviously you're thinking about what you need when you get where you're going, right? That's what determines what you pack in the car. That's what determines what is most important, is whether you're going to need it when you get where you're going. Now, suppose you're flying. Suppose you're flying Delta, and they charge you for every little item that you want to bring with you. So all you have is a little suitcase that you're bringing. When you pack that suitcase, do you just go around and pick up little trinkets around the house and stuff your suitcase till it's full and like, all right, here's my one suitcase? No, you think about your destination. When I flew here, I thought, all right, I'm going to need my suit. I better bring that. I'm going to need some DVDs. I better bring that. And I was out of space. So it was my destination that determined the value of the item that I brought. Now, suppose you were traveling somewhere and you could only bring one thing with you. Just one thing. Just one item. That was all you got. Would you just walk up to the bookshelf and be like, that looks like a good book. I'll take that one with me. No, you'd probably agonize over it for weeks, right? you think about what is the one thing that's most important, and you put all your energies to deciding what that one thing was, and likely it would have something to do with your destination. It would be something that you needed at the end of your destination. We're all on a journey, are we not? We're going to heaven. At least, I hope we are. What's the one thing that we can take with us to heaven? We only have one thing. It's our character. Character is the only thing that we can take with us to heaven. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world to the next. How important, then, is the development of a character in this life? Character building is the most important work ever entrusted to human beings, and never before was its diligent study so important as now. See, God is more interested in preparation for heaven than Harvard. It's better to know God than to get gold. Is it more important that our children do well on standardized tests or pass the test of the last days? When you reach the pearly gates, God won't ask you if your kids graduated with honors. He will ask you if their characters are formed according to the divine likeness, if they're made ready for heaven. That is the only thing that makes a preparation for heaven. It's a character fit for eternity. Point number four, parents, recognize and accept your primary job. Recognize and accept that parenting is your primary job. There's nothing else more important. The Barna Research Group found that successful Christian parents saw parenting as their primary job. Parents that raised successful, spiritually strong young people saw parenting as their primary job. They did not leave the discipling of their children to the church or the school. They realized that it was their job as a parent. They couldn't let anyone else do it for them. They could not outsource parenting. They also accepted that they would be countercultural. Successful parents realize that their job, if they want to raise spiritually strong young people, are going to be different, countercultural. They're not going to be like society around them, and they were okay with that. Once they were okay with that, I've talked actually with a lot of parents, and I've talked to them about this issue, and they said, you know, once I became okay with being weird, it made it a lot easier. So just accept that you're going to be different and recognize that, again, is it God's normal or is it the worldly normal? God doesn't think you're weird if you're following his way. The world might, but God doesn't. Not until the final settlement, when the cases of all will be decided and the acts of our entire lives will be laid open to our view in the presence of God and the Lamb and the holy angels, will parents realize the almost infinite value of their misspent time. Parents, focus on that number one goal. Your children. There is no more important field of effort than that committed to the founders and guardians of the home. No work entrusted to human beings involves greater or more far-reaching results than does the work of fathers and mothers. Point number five, stay at home, moms. I know this one's going to step on some toes, but really, what's most important? Really, moms, focus on what is most important. Research has found that families with one full-time parent typically raise more successful children, more success spiritually. We're talking about spiritual success here. Secular science even tells us that children with one full-time parent typically are better academically, too. So both from the spiritual and the secular side, families with one full-time parent typically raise more successful children. Just as a statistic here, maternal employment by the ninth month, that means mothers who went back to work when their babies were 9 months old, is linked to lower Bracken school readiness scores at 36 months. Much later, the children were less ready for school. Single-income families have a high percentage of spiritually strong young adults. That's single-income because they have chosen to be single-income. That means there might be some sacrifices involved, but they recognize that it was more important. There is the work of the mother is actually very well studied in science. They do a lot of studies on what's called maternal separation, where they'll take young animals and take them away from their parents and study the effects on the brain. I don't have time to get into all of it, but just for a few examples here, the infant rats were separated from their mothers for 24 hours, just 24 hours, and they check the number of brain cell die-offs. It's a process called apoptosis. Now, apoptosis occurs to a limited degree as a part of the developmental process because neurons are dying off as the brain specializes and develops. But with just 24 hours of maternal separation, they found double the number of brain cell die-offs, just 24 hours of separation. Numerous studies have been done that have linked significant hormonal changes, including an increase in ACTH, CRH, those are stress hormones, and also cortisol, which is a stress hormone. They have found physical permanent brain alterations, including one to the hypothalamus, which deals with the endocrine system, the autonomic nervous system, behavior, metabolism, growth, and development. This area of the brain is very damaged by maternal separation, even for just a few hours. Also, the hippocampus, physical damage to this. The hippocampus deals with memory, spatial navigation, behavior, and emotion. Nerve cells in the hippocampus are destroyed as a result of chronic stress and elevated stress hormone levels, producing intellectual deficits as a consequence. Maternal separation has been linked to elevated cortisol levels, which is a stress hormone. Children with the lowest scores on mental and motor ability tests have been shown to be the ones with the highest cortisol levels in their blood. And what's interesting is they actually did some experiments after many of these tests to see if they could reverse some of these changes that occurred in the brain. And they found that the hormonal changes could be reversed, that the hormonal imbalances that occurred with the maternal separation, once the restoration had occurred, the hormones would balance back out again. But the brain changes that occurred during that entering period never fixed. Never corrected themselves. And this is just a few hours. Think now of, daycare and preschool, extended periods of time of separation from the mother. It's definitely not healthy for the brain. It's interesting that we push our toddlers to be independent, and we wonder why they won't talk to us when they're teenagers. You think about that? Definitely a connection there. Do whatever it takes to devote your time to your most precious work. Opportunities of inestimable worth, interests infinitely precious, are committed to every mother. The tenderest earthly ties between mother and her child. The child is more readily impressed by the life and example of the mother than by that of the father. For a stronger and more tender bond of union unites them. Now, I want to clarify, every time I present this, somebody comes up to me and says, well, what about the work of the father? You totally left that out. yes, the father has a very important work too. I'm not discounting that. It's that the mother has an infinitely greater work, but the father needs to be there to support and recognize the benefit and the value of the work of the mother. It's not that they should work independently of each other. Obviously, there should be a support there. Speaking to mothers, the Lord has not called you to neglect your home and your husband and children. He never works in this way. He never will. Never for a moment suppose that God has given you a work that will necessitate a separation from your precious little flock. The king upon his throne has no higher work than that of the mother. She has in her power the molding of children's characters that they may be fitted for the higher immortal life. An angel could not ask for a higher mission. For in doing this, she is doing service for God. Let her only realize the high character of her task, and it will inspire her with courage. Let her realize the worth of her work and put on the whole armor of God, that she may resist the temptation to conform to the world's standard. Her work is for time and for eternity. Did you notice that? An angel could not ask for a higher mission. She's doing service for God. That tells me that we have God's work, mother's work, and then angel's work. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? Isn't that incredible? God has placed the mother in one of the most influential positions possible. I don't have time to get into every statement about the work of the mother that we read in the Spirit of Prophecy, but I've put together a little bullet list. Mothers, do you desire a life work, a mission? God has given one to you and your children. Do you want to have an influence? In the raising of your children, you have the most influential position attainable. Do you want to be a power for good? Next to God, you're in a position to be the strongest power for good in the world. Do Do you want to be a leader? Lead your children to Christ. Do you want to be a reformer? Reform your families, and the reforms you begin will change thousands. Do you want to bear responsibilities? God has blessed you with a responsibility paramount to all others. Do you wish to demonstrate the power of Christianity to the world? The training of your children is part of God's plan to do this. Do you aspire to missionary service? If you're faithful as a mother, God will record your name as one of the greatest of missionaries. Do you wish for the accolades and honor given to the work of a man? God will reward your faithfulness with heavenly accolades and heavenly honor. Do you want a great work to do? Well, your work is greater than the king upon his throne. The greatest leaders that man can put in place cannot do a greater work than you, the mother, can. Does that mean that, you know, the king has a good work and so do you? No, it means the world could do without kings, but it can't do without mothers. Do you wish you could just go be an angel? Wouldn't that be so much easier? Well, if you could, you'd ask to go be a mother again. Because an angel could not ask for the higher mission than that of a mother. When the judgment shall sit, and the book shall be opened, when the well done of the great judge is pronounced, and the crown of immortal glory is placed upon the brow of the victor, many will raise their crowns in sight of the assembled universe, and pointing to their mother, say, "She made me all that I am through the grace of God. Her instruction, her prayers have been blessed to my eternal salvation." Mothers, I want to ask you a serious question. Is there anything else that even compares to this? Is there anything more important? Really, can you think of anything more important? I cannot. I mean, this is as important as it gets. Make that your primary focus. Lastly, this isn't so these points I wanted to use as a comparison between, you know, worldly norms versus heavenly norms. But I just want to make one other point, and that is pray. This is important when we're looking at parenting success. Pray. To raise spiritually strong children, you need to be spiritually strong yourself. So I'm not just talking about praying for your children. I'm talking about praying for yourself. I'm not a parent, but I trust that I'll be doing some praying when that time comes. Prayer is the lifeline of the soul. And I don't just mean pray for your children. Pray for yourself. Plead with the Lord for wisdom to do what He wants you to do. I recently heard a speaker say, our ability to understand God's will is directly linked to, sorry, that's a typo. That should be our willingness to follow it. Our ability to understand God's will is directly linked to our willingness to follow it. So when we're wondering, what will God have me to do? I don't understand this. Perhaps we're not willing to follow what He wants us to do. And that can be hard to swallow sometimes. Our willingness to follow it. There's an amazing story from good illustration from the ancient times when you were traveling in the mountains. You didn't have these high-powered flashlights that we have today, and you can see, you know, from here to way out there, and you know, could see the path ahead of you very well. No, you traveled with a little lamp, maybe an oil lamp. And it cast just a little glow around it. And you couldn't really see any farther than the next step you had to take. And so as you're walking along through this winding mountain path, you can only see the next step. And so you have to take that step, because it's only when you take this step that you can see that step. That's as far as you can see ahead of you is the next step. And you can't see any farther until you take the step in front of you. So you could worry about the cliff up there that you can't even see, but you'll never see it until you take this step. Now you can see it. And, you know, that's the way God works with us sometimes. He doesn't give parents the whole set of instructions when their kids are born. Here's 20 years of everything you need. Some parents wish kids came with a manual, but I'm glad God doesn't work with us that way. That might get discouraging if we could see 20 years ahead. But He says, I want you to take the step that's in front of you. I've given you information for right now. Make that step. And after you make that step, I'll shed some light on steps in the future. Take that first step. So parents, you have two options. Two options. First of all, the influence of an ill-regulated family is widespread and disastrous to all society. It accumulates in a tide of evil that affects families, communities, and governments. That's option number one. That's not a good one. Here's the second option. One well-ordered, well-disciplined family tells more in behalf of Christianity than all the sermons that can be preached. So you have two options. Your family can either be an influence for evil or an influence for good. Go countercultural. Be weird. Be different. Go do what the Lord wants you to do in your family and make that influence for good. How is it with you and your family? You know, when it comes to making changes, though, there was a story of a man that wanted to change the world. And he was all excited. I'm going to go change the world. So he got ready one day. All right, I'm gonna go change the world. But he didn't know where to start. Like, where do you start when you want to go change the world? So he thought about it. He's like, well, I guess maybe I'll start with my country. I'm already here. I'll start with my own country. He thought about that for a while, and he goes, well, I don't know where to start in my own country. I guess I'll start with my state. That's a little more manageable. We thought about his state, and he didn't know where to start in his state. So he said, well, I guess I'll start here in my own hometown. So, all right, he's going to get started in his hometown. But he couldn't figure out where to start there. And so he's like, well, I guess I'll start with my neighborhood. I'll start with my own street. That's a good place to go. And he thought about that. He goes, well, which house do I start with? I guess I better start with mine. And he couldn't figure out where to start in his own house. And he thought, you know what? I think I better start with myself. Once you start with yourself, you can affect your family. When you affect your family, you can affect your neighborhood. When you affect your neighborhood, you can affect your town. When you affect your town, you affect the state, and you affect the country, and you affect the world through one choice to make your family what it should be. Can God say of you as he did Abraham, I know him that he will command his children and his household after him? Can you say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Take up your work. Let nothing sway you from your purpose. Some years ago, there was a mother with a baby son. Her marriage had gotten off to a rocky start. It wasn't getting any better. She felt like she would need to raise her son alone. The future looked bleak, but she decided on one thing, and that is that she would commit to making her son her number one priority. She wasn't going to let anything else get in the way of this priority of hers. Not much money made it into her hands. In fact, sometimes she would unplug the refrigerator because there was no food in it and she didn't want to waste the electricity. There was not that she couldn't have gone and gotten a job. She was smart, capable, had some college training. She could easily have gotten a very good job, but she had a priority, and that was her son. Her husband often demanded that she go get a job. Put your son in daycare. Go get a job. Her friends thought she was crazy. How are you going to survive, they asked. At least, you know, work part-time or something. It was tempting, but she refused because her son was her number one priority. Her friends didn't understand it. They were all off to successful careers. They spent quality time every evening with their children. Wasn't that enough, they said? Her husband fought it every step by step. He wanted her to go get a job. Her husband's family called her crazy, found something wrong with every move she made, said, why can't you just be normal? She had almost no earthly support. It didn't matter, though. She knew what her priority was. That was her children. Years went by. Some went by smoothly. Others were filled with struggles untold, yet she remained committed to her children. She was with them every step of the way. She found pride in their accomplishments. She helped them in their failures. She knew their struggles. She knew their joys, their hopes, their dreams. Did she make mistakes? Of course she did. Every parent makes mistakes. But through it all, she was committed to the number one priority, the eternal salvation of her children. That son is me. And I can say beyond the shadow of a doubt, it is my mother's commitment that I'm here today. I can't imagine where my life had been had my mom not made that her priority. Focus on your work, moms. Focus on your work, dads. Focus on your work, parents. Reform your families. The reforms you make will change thousands. What is really important? Nobody said it would be easy. I just want to clarify that. But is it not worth it in the end? When you get to the pearly gates of heaven, will anything seem too hard? Or will that, well done, good and faithful servant, where is the flock, the beautiful flock that I have given you? That will mean more than any sacrifice that you had to go through as a parent. It will be worth it in the end. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, what an amazing work that you've laid out before us. And we thank you for the high calling, the privilege. But Lord, more than ever, we are thankful that you have promised help. You've promised to guide us. And Lord, I again ask for the outpouring of your Spirit upon every family represented here. May they follow your plan for their families, follow your plan in reaching the world around them through that well-ordered family. We thank you for the time we've spent together. We pray your blessing on the remainder of our evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.